Amen. Appreciate that song. A lot of truth. Our life isn't long enough to sing his praise. It's a good thing we get to do it forever. I want to invite you to open your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 5. We're going to step out of our study through 2 Corinthians for several weeks here in the holiday season. And today we're going to learn about the reason. Romans chapter 5. Now, most of you here, I think, would agree with me that we love Christmas time. Now, we might argue about what time of year is appropriate to put up the tree. And we might argue about, you know, when it's okay to start singing Christmas carols and having Christmas lights on the house. But most of us would agree that Christmas is a wonderful time of the year. Not without heartaches, not without its headaches, but a wonderful time of the year nonetheless. And so we celebrate Christmas because of Jesus. And we would all agree, I think, today that Jesus is the reason for the season. This time of year, it's about him. It's not really about lights and Christmas trees and presents. It's not certainly not really about Santa Claus or elves on the shelves or any of the rest of that. There are a lot of fun things that we can enjoy, and that's all fine. But we want to keep our focus on Christ. Amen. Jesus is the reason for the season. But today, I want to take a step back and ask this question. What's the reason for Jesus? Jesus is the reason for the season, but what's the reason for him? And so this may seem strange. Some of you already, we're going to have a Christmas message from Romans chapter 5. That's right, we are, because there's a reason that Christ came. And so we're going to talk about the reason for the season. I'm proud that I said that right. That's probably the only time I'll say that right all morning. Let's pray together, and then we're going to read our text this morning. We're going to start in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. If you are not familiar with this verse, it would be a really good verse if you highlight in your Bible to underline or highlight this verse to know. Some very critical truths for the human race are found in this verse. But let's pray, and then we'll read together. Merciful Father, as we come before your throne of grace today, thank you so much for Jesus, who became one of us, so that we might be made one with you. Thank you for Christmas time. And Father, we are mindful today that it's not all joy and celebration, that there's sorrow in the midst of the celebration, that there's sorrow and heartache in the midst of the joy. And God, we know that you're able to work through all of that, that we can have sorrow yet not without hope, that we can have heartache and yet experience the joy of our salvation. So we pray for those families who are hurting this year, that you'll comfort their hearts, that you'll give them grace, and that you'll remind us all that even in death, we have victory in Jesus. And Lord, I pray that you'll increase our faith and give us hope and joy and peace in believing. Lord, I pray you'll help me today as I preach the word, that you would just get me out of the way. I pray that you would speak through me and bless your word in spite of me. I pray for anyone hearing this message who's never been saved, that today they would hear and believe the gospel, that they would trust in Jesus Christ with all their heart and call on your name and be saved. I pray for everyone who's saved that they would be obedient in baptism and identify with you publicly. And I pray you'd help all of us to serve you faithfully as members of the body, the church. Lord, we thank you for this time. Pray that you'll bless and get glory. Help us to understand. Teach us by your Spirit and help us to continue in your word as true disciples. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, we're going to stop there. We'll try to cover some more verses in a moment, but let's just walk through this very basic truth this morning. Adam brought sin into the world. For as by one man, sin entered into the world. And we know that that one man was the first man, Adam. Adam brought sin into the world. I want you to notice that the Bible says he brought sin. One man brought sin, not sins, into the world, not plural. So Adam didn't bring every act of sin into the world. He didn't bring all different kinds of sin into the world. He brought the nature of sin into the world. And we need to understand this morning, and some of this is going to be real basic for a lot of you, and maybe some of this will be new to some of you, but you need to get this. Sin was not in the created world in the beginning, because God created everything, and it was good. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31. Genesis 1, 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day. When God spoke the universe into existence, when he created the earth, the planet that we live on, when he made all of the plants and all of the things that grow out of the ground and all of the fish and animals that swim in the sea and all of the animals that fly in the air and live on the land, when he created everything, including man, he looked at everything that he had created and he said, it is all very good. A lot of times people look at the condition of our world today and they say there can't be a good God in heaven, because if there were a good God, we wouldn't have all of this pain and suffering and trouble on the earth. And the reality is, friends, God created everything in the beginning without sin. And it was good. Everything about it was good. He created that way, and he gave man one command, one rule, one thing to avoid. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. God put him in the garden. And we can't even begin to imagine. Have you ever tried to imagine what the Garden of Eden was like? I mean, we're talking about a garden that God designed and created. A garden that was not tainted by rebellion and sin. A garden that was absolutely exactly the way God wanted it to be, and for the blessing and benefit of his created man in his own image. And he gave him all kinds of trees in that garden. Among the trees, one known as the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And every other tree that existed in that garden, he could take and eat of freely. Does that sound pretty awesome to you? Does it sound like paradise to you? I mean, a place that was made exactly for man, and God put Adam there, and he knew it wasn't good for Adam to be alone, because it's not good for a man to be alone. And all the ladies said, so he made a woman from the man, and he put them in the garden, and he gave it to them to dress and to keep it. By the way, there was something for him to do even before the curse of sin. He got to dress it and to keep it. There was work to be done, and it was a good thing. By the way, work isn't a curse, but it became cursed. It became more difficult. It became a harder thing. But God gave him that place, and it was beautiful. And he gave him that place, and it was awesome. And he gave him that place, and get this, the best part was he had perfect communion with God in that place. We see it later, and we kind of assume that this happened before, but we know after the fall that God was walking in the garden in the cool of the day and he was calling for Adam, and so we surmise that that was something that happened a lot before that day. Does that seem reasonable to you? To assume that God probably came down and walked with Adam in the cool of the day, that he walked with Adam and enjoyed fellowship with him? Man, can you imagine? Can you imagine? What if you could live in a perfect place created, made, designed just for you, where you could walk with God every day. Wouldn't that be amazing? What an amazing thought that God would make a place that would be designed just for human beings, a place specifically for each one of you, and that in that place, you could live with God and walk with God forever and ever and ever. I might be getting ahead of myself. But that's the way it was in the beginning. And he gave one command. You can have anything here except for the fruit of this tree. And if you eat of the fruit of this tree, in that day you will surely die. Now, I don't know how Adam understood death. He knew what God said. He had the whatever perfect knowledge God would create in a man in the beginning. He had had to have some kind of understanding, but he didn't know death like we do. He warned him that he would die, but Adam didn't have a full understanding of what dying meant. He didn't understand what it meant to be dead. He didn't understand what it meant to be separated from God. He could only conceptualize it. He had never experienced it. You and I know what death is like experientially. We have experienced death. We've experienced the death of loved ones. We have experienced being separated from people. We have seen death. We have felt death. We have experienced death. And we have experienced spiritual death because we have experienced being separated from God by our sin. We know what it is. And God warned him that it was coming. And Adam's sin brought the curse to the world. In Genesis chapter 3, we're going to jump ahead a little bit here. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. We know that the serpent, the devil, came and beguiled, he tricked Eve into taking of the fruit. We know that he tempted her into it. We know that that temptation is the same temptation that you and I face today. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, you can see it right here in the verse. And we know that we face those same temptations today. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Those were the tools that Satan used to trick Eve, and they're the same tools that he uses to trick people today. And she took it and ate, and then she gave it to Adam, and he ate. And when he ate, he brought the curse of sin into the world. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Now, I can already hear some of you guys complaining, like, why is it Adam's fault? I mean, Eve's the one who got tricked. She's the one that took it and gave it to her husband. And what good husband wouldn't just eat whatever his wife gives him? Right? But it was Adam's fault, wasn't it? Why? Because Adam was the head. Because Adam was made in the image of God. The woman was taken from the man. Because Adam was given dominion. And with that place of dominion was given the responsibility. Adam was the one who was accountable because Adam had dominion, because he was the representative, because he was the made in the image of God, because he was the representative of the human race. And when Adam sinned, he wasn't tricked, he wasn't deceived, he freely took and rebelled against God. And I know in our human reasoning, we look at it and we go, what's the big deal? Like, he ate some fruit. And we would look at it that way in our human nature, in our fallen, sinful nature, in our carnal minds, and say, what's the big deal? The big deal is God said. That's it. God said, don't eat. And if you eat, you will die. Now, you look at it and you read on. He says, she gave to her husband and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened. And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Now when the presence of God comes, Adam doesn't commune with him. Adam doesn't walk with him. Adam doesn't have fellowship with him. But because of his sin, he has been separated from God. And listen, Adam for the first time knew fear. Fear came into his heart. Now he fears God, who he had close fellowship with. Now he is afraid of God, and he is separated from God. And you see how they tried to make a covering for their own sin. By the way, that never works. That's the fig leaves of religion. That's the fig leaves of self-righteousness. That's the fig leaves of trying to earn your way into heaven. They tried to cover their own sin, and it was no good, so they had to hide from God. And God knew. God asked them, do you think he was trying to figure it out? The Lord showed up and he's like, huh, I wonder where Adam is. Adam's hiding from me. I wonder what happened. I better ask him so I can find out what happened. You think so? No, I imagine God knew exactly what happened. And I can promise you this, when God watched Adam take that bite, it broke his heart. Because he loved him. When God looks down and he sees you and I, taking bites of forbidden fruit, when he sees us disobeying his commands, when he sees us rebelling against him, it still breaks his heart. God wasn't asking to find out some information. God knew exactly where Adam was. He knew exactly what Adam had done. God asked questions for our benefits, not for his learning. He already knows everything. So he asks. He asks to bring him to a place of repentance. And he does the same for us today. Now we know about the blame shifting. He blames the woman. So God speaks to the woman and she blames the serpent. God curses the serpent. God curses the serpent. But then he gives a great promise to us in his cursing of the serpent. Skip all the way down to verse 15. I'm going to encourage you to go back and read a lot of this week, but let's look at this. Verse 15. When the Lord is speaking to the serpent, that old devil, he says, And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This is the first gospel. Satan was going to bruise the head of the seed of the woman, the virgin-born Son of God. But as Jesus would be bruised, he would crush the head of the serpent. Praise God. Adam brought sin into the world. So we go back to our text and we see, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Adam brought sin, the nature of sin, not the acts of sin, the nature of sin into the world. And get this, from that moment on, we could say it like this. I read it in a book one day. A lot of you have read the little booklet, Done, by Kerry Schmidt, and he describes it this way. We're all born with a spiritual birth defect. Our spiritual DNA is corrupted because of sin. Where Adam began with perfect spiritual DNA, when he sinned against God, his very nature was corrupted, and that spiritual sin nature that was in him that was corrupted has been passed on to every person in the world. And that sin nature, by the way, fellas, is passed on through us. So every person born with an earthly father is going to be born with a sin nature. And the only way to be born without the sin nature would be to go around the man. So the Savior would have to be born of a virgin without an earthly human father. You see it? He had to be virgin born. He had to be the seed of the woman. His He couldn't have an earthly father. He had to have a heavenly father. That's Christ. So sin came from Adam, and sin brought death. How do we know? Because God said it would. The day that he ate of the fruit, Adam did not die physically on the spot like you and I might have expected, but he began to die physically that day. Had Adam not taken of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, he would not have died a physical death. But that day he began to die physically. But more critically, he died that day spiritually. In his rebellion against God, he was separated from God, and there had to be a way for him to be reconciled back to God. Sin brought death because God said so, and Adam died spiritually that day. He was separated from God. So when God comes and he says, "Where are you?" And he says, "I knew I was naked, so I hid myself." Well, how did you know you were naked? Who told you? Did you eat of the fruit that I told you not to eat of? And of course he did. And then God gives the promise. God gives the promise of the seed of the woman who would crush the serpent's head. And then God did something else amazing. Towards the end of chapter 3 in Genesis, verse 21, "Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them." Sin brought death into the world. And because sin requires the payment of death, God killed an animal and covered their nakedness with the skins of that animal. Now, I don't want to read too much into the text, but I believe this is a picture, again, of the coming Christ. That blood would be shed to make a covering for our sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And so all would point to, so this is it, guys. God created everything in perfection. Mankind came and broke God's commands and brought sin and death into the world. And the rest of the Bible, from Genesis 3:15 all the way to the last amen in Revelation, is about God's plan of redemption for mankind. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That God would make a way for us to be reconciled into himself. That's what the entire scriptures are all about. And what a glory it is for us to get to study the scriptures and learn about the one who God would send. So sin brought death, and death has passed on all. Death came to all mankind. This is the reality that we see in our world today. You can read about it very plainly if you continue studying Genesis. You're going to find in Genesis, the Bible says about Adam that he lived and then he died. And it says it about man after man after man. Seth lived and he died. Eos lived and then he died. Canaan lived and then he died. Mahalalel lived and then he died. Jared lived and then he died. Methuselah, 969 years he lived and he died. Lamech lived, and then he died. Now, just as a quick side note, some of you immediately start thinking about a couple of guys in the Bible who didn't die. Ha! Exceptions! Scoffers and skeptics would say those are errors in the Bible. They're not errors at all. God gives it all for us. Enoch lived, but he didn't die. And he has this testimony. By faith, Hebrews 11, 5 and 6, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The Bible says that Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. Enoch's one of my favorite Bible characters. Two great things about him. He lived, and while he lived, he walked with God, and he walked with God so closely that God just translated him into heaven. What a glorious testimony. The Bible doesn't say a lot about him except this. He pleased God, and he walked with God. Wouldn't you like to have that as your testimony? I mean, when you die and they they mark something on your headstone that it says he or she pleased God and walked with him. What a testimony. The other one who didn't see death was Elijah. Now, does anybody else have a hard time keeping Elijah and Elisha straight? Just remember, J comes before S, Elijah, and then Elisha. Does that help you at all? I'm trying to help you today. It doesn't matter. I say I'm wrong every time anyway. Elijah was caught up by a whirlwind, 2 Kings 2:11, and it came to pass as they still went on and talked that, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. These two men recorded in Scripture, the only two that I know of in the entire Bible that didn't see death, even our Lord himself, died. Some people died more than once. You guys get that? Everyone that the Lord resurrected, everyone the Lord brought back to life, they died again. Every one of them. These men didn't see death. Just as a side note while we're off in the weeds, a lot of people believe that Enoch and Elijah will be the two witnesses mentioned in Revelation 11, who John saw killed by the beast and laid dead in the streets for 3.5 days and then were resurrected by God. I don't know if that's true or not. Some people would argue there's no way that's them. Some people think the two witnesses are somebody else. But I'll say this, it could be. John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah, but if God wanted to send Elijah and Enoch back down to the earth to be witnesses, he can do that if he wants to. But if he wants to carry them up into heaven by a whirlwind and keep them there and not cause them to die the death that men normally die, then he can do that too. How about we just say this? God is God, and we're not. All face death, though. Death came to all mankind, and all have sinned. Did you see it in our text? Romans 5:12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. And most people in the world today can be okay with that. Adam messed up. It's all his fault. Death and sin are in the world today. That's true. But most people also don't like that last part. For all have sinned. And here's the hard truth. Everyone has sinned. People may not like to hear that they have sinned. They may even deny that they have sinned. But here's the truth of it. Here's the evidence of it. Here's the absolute indisputable fact of it, friend. Death comes because of sin. Sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. So how do we know that everybody sins? How do we know that we're all born with a sin nature? Because everybody dies. People say, well, I'm not a sinner. I'm a good person. Are you going to die one day? Is the curse of sin on all of creation? This is going to be hard. But this is a biblical truth, a theological truth that you need to understand. A lot of people can't comprehend why innocent people die. Very young people die. Death is the curse of sin. It's in our nature. We have the curse of death on us because we have the nature of sin in us. And even a child who is too young to have said a wrong thing or even had a wrong thought, they could still face death because this curse of sin is even in a young, innocent child. That's a hard Bible truth. But when you look at the condition of our world today, can you see it? Can you see that the curse of sin is on everyone? Can you see that death comes for all? We have, I think, a warped sense of justice in our hearts and minds. We have some sort of sense of justice, and I think sometimes we get it right, sometimes we get it wrong. But we look at things in the world and we think they're great injustices, but here's the truth. It is just for mankind to die because we're born with a sin nature. Our guilt is absolute because we all have an appointment with death. Hebrews 9, 27 and 28. Hebrews 9, 27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And don't let that last phrase trip you up. He became sin for us the first time. That's done. He won't take on anybody's sin anymore. He already did that. When he comes, he won't come humble and lowly. He will come in power and majesty. He will be seen in all of his glory. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Christ is Lord. Psalm 89 and verse 48. Psalm 89, 48, what man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? All of us face death. So Adam brought sin into the world. Sin brought death. Death has passed upon all because every one of us has sinned. But even though death reigned, God gave his unspeakable gift. Look back to our text, Romans chapter 5, verse 12. We're going to read a few verses here as we come to the end of the message today. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Notice the parentheses. Verse 13 starts with a parenthetical statement. This parentheses runs all the way down through the end of verse 17. So he's going to give us some truth that's going to help us to understand a bigger thought. Verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Now stop right there and get this. He says that until the law, sin was in the world, but sin wasn't imputed where there is no law. What does that mean? It means the law gives us penalties directly related to particular sins. So you say, well, okay, so it doesn't matter if we don't sin, if there's no law. No, look at verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. What's that mean? God gave Adam a direct command with a direct consequence. He knew what to do or not to do, and he broke the law anyway. Even if you don't have the law, the consequence still applies. In other words, ignorance of the law is no excuse. God has established his laws, and the penalty remains the same whether you know the law or not. Okay, let me use the example of gravity. Gravity is a law. And if you jump off of a high place, you will fall. And if it's a high enough place, you will die. Sin has brought death into the world. And it doesn't matter if you understand all the laws of God. The reality is you die. Death reigned from Adam to Moses. So even before the law, mankind was guilty. Romans 2 lays it all out for us. Those who didn't have the oracles, the law of God, they were a law unto themselves because God gives us a conscience to know right from wrong, and we face death. All right? Verse 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the free gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Adam was the figure of the one that was to come, Jesus. But he came with offense. Where Adam came with the offense, Christ came with the free gift, and he gives us the grace of God, the gift by grace that comes by Jesus Christ to all that believe. And verse 16 tells us that free gift is unto justification. And if you receive that abundance of grace, the gift of righteousness, it comes with life through faith in Jesus Christ. So that's the parentheses, verse 13 to 17. So look at this again, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. He gives us all of that in those verses. Then jump down to verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I'm going to take just a second to explain something real quick in verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Don't let that trip you up. This is a common Hebrew way of teaching. It's a parallelism. It's paralleling a couple of things. How many people were made sinners by Adam's disobedience? All. He says many, but we understand that it's all. How do we know that? Well, we can't be literalistic with this one verse. We have to take all the verses. He already told us, by one man's offense, everyone became a sinner. But then he says, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Does that mean that everyone is made righteous because of the obedience of Christ? No. It's only to those who believe. How do you know? Because I can't take this one verse literalistically. I have to look at all the scriptures. Okay? But you see the parallel that he's saying? The parallel is in between the obedience and disobedience. It's the disobedience of Adam that brought sin and death, and it's the obedience of Christ that brings righteousness to those who believe. So what must you believe? What must you do? You must repent and believe the gospel. Trust in Christ with all your heart. We are all sinners by our nature and by our actions. I'm not a sinner because I commit sins. I commit sins because I am a sinner. Sin brings death. The curse of death is on every human being on the planet. But God promised a way to overcome sin and death. And that's through faith in Jesus Christ alone. He is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. His obedience brings life to all who trust in him. This morning, I'm going to ask our musicians to come, and I'm going to ask you to stand with me. But while they're coming, I want to invite you to look at two verses as we wrap up today. Hebrews chapter 2. Verses 14 and 15. I know you want to zip up your Bible in your Bible case, but look at these verses. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also, Jesus, himself likewise took part of the same. He became flesh and blood, so that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, look at verse 15, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The world knows that death is real, that it's coming for everyone. He knows. And everybody knows, right? You guys know what an undertaker is? We don't call him that anymore. But I heard about an undertaker who used to sign his letters, eventually yours. Death's coming for all of us. We all face it. For the world, for those without Christ, it's a terror. But you know what Jesus did for us? He took the terror of death and turned it into victory. To die for the believer is gain. Listen, for you who trust in Christ, when you die, that's just a stepping stone to glory. That's just the way you get to be with him forever and ever. That's just the way for you to transition from here to being face to face with Jesus. Death is not to be feared. Death has no fear for those who are in Christ. You don't have to be in bondage to that fear anymore. He's defeated death. But you can't experience that victory unless you trust in him. So today, if you've never been born again, you can trust in Christ alone. It's not hard. It's not complicated. It's childlike faith. Trust in the fact that Jesus died for you and rose again. Trust in him with all your heart, and he will save you. If you are saved, you ought to be baptized and identify with him publicly. Whatever your next step is today in your walk with Jesus, I pray you'll take it right now while we sing.
Page 559.